Hey, how you doing? Great to see all of you here today, and welcome to those of you joining us online and from our campuses as well. Hey, if it's your first weekend, my name's Aaron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I get to lead us through part four of a series we're in called The Final Week. But before we jump into the message, I just gotta pause and recognize something. Did you realize that this month, March, is like the two-year anniversary of this whole COVID business? So here, hey, congratulations, 2 years. And the reason I know this is because it was last weekend, 2 years ago, that I stood on this stage and preached to an empty room, because that was the first weekend that we went entirely online. And I remember thinking, this is not very fun. I wish everybody was here, but don't worry, it's only gonna be a couple weeks. And it wasn't. Was it? But you know, over the 2 years that we've been through, I got to tell you, I'm incredibly grateful for our online service. You know, during especially those times where we were just totally locked down as a society, to be able to stay connected with our church, just an incredible gift. And I know that for a few of us, that this online service is still incredibly important. Because you have an immune system that's compromised, and you need to stay safe. I know some of you are traveling through cancer treatments, and your immune system is just wiped out. And so incredibly grateful for our online service. But there's something I need to say, and that is, you know, the first time that I came back in person, and I know that some of you probably had this same experience, as I stood in one of our auditoriums and sang together for the first time with other believers, I was incredibly moved. And I am not really an emotional person. You can ask my wife. Those of you who have been attending for a long time, you know, like I've never cried when I'm preaching. I'm just not that person. But I did have tears in my eyes that first weekend back, because it just hit me. I didn't realize how much I missed this, and I didn't realize how much I needed this, gathering together in person with other Jesus followers. And I just believe that we were made for that, that we were made to gather together. And so just one other thing is I just don't believe that online church is a good long-term option for you or for your kids. And so I just have one question. Is it time to come back? And if it is, we would love to have you back in person. And so with that said, I'm just gonna take admittedly an awkward turn straight into our sermon, into part four of the final week. And I wanna begin our sermon today just thinking about Netflix, Amazon Prime, you know, wherever it is that you watch your shows and your movies. Something I've noticed is that right now, it feels like every other show or movie that comes out is like about the end of the world. You know, like this post-apocalyptic genre. Have you noticed this? Like shows like this one. The Walking Dead, just hugely popular, something like 10 seasons of zombies, okay? That's just another thing, like so many shows about the end of the world and zombies, okay? Another one that I watched recently about the end of the world, by the way, I'll watch just about anything with Tom Hanks. I don't know how about you feel, but I love this guy. And in this movie, Finch, it's on Apple TV, I think. He's like a scientist, he's like one of the last humans, and he makes these robots, and then he goes on this epic adventure across the country. And it was a fun movie, it was an entertaining movie, just missed opportunity though. Tom Hanks is all alone, and he has a companion, and he names it Jeff. I'm like, Wilson, hello, name the thing Wilson. Speaking of robots, even Disney, Pixar has sort of gotten in on this whole like post-apocalyptic thing with the movie WALL-E. This one's fantastic, by the way, just, you know, a story about robots who fall in love and save the world. It's great. But these movies, like, I'm serious, like every other one, it's about the end of the world. Why? Why are we so into these movies and stories and shows? You know, one of the reasons is, I think, we want to know. We want to know what happens and how it's all going to go down. And I'm talking about the end of the world. And you know what? We're not alone in wanting to know, because they wanted to know too. And by they, I'm talking about Jesus' disciples. You see, this series we're in, the final week where we're exploring the last week of Jesus' life. And much of the events take place in Jerusalem, actually right here at the temple complex, sort of like the center of Jewish life. If you've been following along with us, you know there's been a bunch of conversations here, some of them very confrontational with the religious leadership. And here we are on day, it's Tuesday. The end of Tuesday, and then what's happening today is that Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, and you got to understand, this is the last time that Jesus will ever be in the temple. It's a big moment as he walks away from this thing, and it's in that scene as he's walking out that one of his disciples says something very interesting that's going to set up the whole teaching today. Here's what they say. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings," and he's talking about the temple complex. And he's just blown away by what he's seeing. And you got to understand, probably not the first time he's ever seen it. I mean, Jewish people in Israel, they would travel to Jerusalem a couple times a year for festivals. And so it's not that he's never seen it. It's just that's how impressive these buildings are. I mean, historians would tell us that the temple complex was 3x5. As in 3 football fields by 5 football fields, just huge. And the stones being referenced, one account tells us that just one of those massive blocks weighed over 1,000,000 pounds. I mean, just an impressive, impressive building. And the disciples are blown away, but Jesus' response is startling. "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Look, guys, I know you're impressed, but understand this temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be absolutely leveled. Shocking statements. And then Jesus leads them out of the temple, across the valley, climbs up on what's called the Mount of Olives. Now, here's a viewpoint from the Mount of Olives, looking down. This is what's left of that temple complex. So here's Jesus. He's got 4 of his disciples with him, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, sitting on the Mount of Olives, and a conversation begins. And in your Bible, Mark chapter 13, there might be a heading that says, "The Olivet Discourse." And it's like, what is that? Well, it's Jesus talking, discourse, on the Mount of Olives. Get it? Olives, Olivet. There you go. That's what that's all about. And so as this conversation, this teaching begins, looking down over the temple, this is what the disciples have to say. "Tell us. Tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" You see, the disciples think that he's talking about the end of the world, the end times, and they want to know when. "Jesus, tell us when. Give us some signs." The same reason that we're obsessed with movies and shows about the end of the world, they want to know when it's going to happen. And right about now, some of you are going, "Finally. A sermon about the end times. I'm so excited right now." Okay, hold on. Because I think what Jesus is talking about here with the temple being destroyed is actually this. This is a painting depicting the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So this is only, 40 years after this conversation on the Mount of Olives, where Rome will sweep down, decimate the temple, destroy Jerusalem. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. So now you're going, so wait, it's not an end time sermon? That's a bummer. Well, okay, actually, in Mark 13, in this chapter, the Olivet Discourse, first Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Then he turns and talks about sort of future things, what you might call the end times, specifically his return, what we call the second coming of Christ. Ah, so it is an end time sermon. Okay, but let me tell you what I'm not going to do, okay? There's not going to be any charts of the end times. There's not going to be graphs. There's not going to be any... I'm not going to tell you when Jesus will come back. I will not name the Antichrist, nor will I reference either the Left Behind books nor the movies. Okay, we're not going there. Why? Because Jesus doesn't. They go, tell us when, give us signs. They want insider information. Give us we want to unlock the puzzle, Jesus, and he doesn't give it to them. Instead of giving them what they want, he gives them what they need. He talks to them, not about when, not about what, but he talks to them about how. How to live, how to hang on to faith when the world is falling apart. And I believe that this conversation is incredibly timely for us today. Because I know that some of you are just going, okay, look, worldwide pandemic, Russia invades Ukraine, feels like we're on the verge of World War III here. I mean, it feels like the beginning of the end times. I know that some of you are feeling like that. And others of you would just go, look, I don't know about the world ending, but I'll tell you this, it feels like my world is ending. Because you got a marriage that is disintegrating. And you're just going, how did we get here? I don't know about the world falling apart, but my world is falling apart. You got a teenager that is off the rails and you have no idea what you're gonna do. Last week, you spent time planning a funeral for somebody that you were not ready to lose. You got a financial situation in your household where it is bad, it is ugly. You're not even sure you're gonna be able to hang on to the house. Look, I don't know about the world falling apart, but my world is falling apart. And I'm just trying to hold on here. Listen, what Jesus gives us today is exactly that. How to hold on, how to hang on to faith when the world is falling apart, or maybe just your world is falling apart. And so where we're headed is just three instructions that Jesus gave his disciples on how to hold on. And so let's jump in. Mark chapter 13, if you want to follow along, this is how Jesus responds to them. He said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Jesus, tell us when. Okay, the temple's going to be destroyed. End of the world. Tell us when. Give us details. Give us signs. Jesus goes, watch out that no one deceives you. That's his first response. Watch out that no one deceives you. So instruction number one is this. Do not be deceived. Now, why would he need to say this to them? Because they want when, and he says, don't be deceived. Why did they need to hear that? Listen, this is their country. These are their people. This is their temple. And in their lifetime, Rome is gonna sweep in and absolutely decimate the place. One account tells us that in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem, 1 million people would perish. This would be an absolute catastrophe. And I just know that when your world is flipped upside down, when you feel threatened, when you feel like your family's threatened, your land is threatened, it's easy to be led astray. It's easy to be deceived. And so I think Jesus is warning them because they are gonna find themselves in an incredibly difficult emotional space. You've got to be careful that you're not deceived. And he goes on, he says, many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. They don't know this yet, but Jesus will be crucified, he will be resurrected, and sometime later he will ascend back to heaven. And then there will be this period of time between that moment and when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And in that time, he says, look, people are gonna show up that look like me, sound like me, smell like me, that are not me. And you have to be careful that you're not deceived. What's he talking about? The name Jesus, what does it mean? God saves. Christ, It's actually not his last name. It's a title. It comes from the Jewish Messiah. It means the one that God sends, the one that God anointed to save and rescue Israel. Look, there's going to be people that show up and say, I can rescue Israel. I can save Israel. And Jesus is going, don't buy it. Don't be deceived because this destruction is coming. Don't be led astray by people who claim to be able to fix this situation. So that's why they needed to hear this. Question for us is, why do we need to hear this? Do not be deceived. Don't be led astray. It's because when it feels like the world is falling apart, when it feels like your world is falling apart, you've got to be careful that you're not led astray by people who claim to be able to fix it. Yes, vote for the best candidate, but understand politics cannot fix what's broken in this world. No political figure, no political party can fix what's broken in this world. Only Jesus can do that. Beware of a person or a particular news source that claims to be the truth, because only Jesus is the truth. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Look, she might be absolutely wonderful. He might be amazing. He or she cannot fix what's broken in your heart. Don't be deceived. Bigger house, newer car, vacation might be good, might be helpful, will not fill the emptiness inside you. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Beware, be careful. Don't be led astray. Don't be deceived by people who claim to be able to fix it all. Or be careful of putting all your trust and hope in something that you think is going to solve your problems. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. When we are feeling vulnerable and threatened, that's when we have to be careful that we're not led astray by people. Or events, or world events. It's possible to be deceived by world events as well. Jesus continues, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines, and these are the beginnings of birth pangs. Question, does this sound like our world to you? Does this sound like what's going on right now to you? It did to them also in the first century. They would go, yeah, that's us. That's what's happening today. Because in the first century, there were wars, there were civil wars, there were rumors that Rome was going to invade, there were massive earthquakes in the middle of Turkey, there was a huge one, there was the volcano that destroyed Pompeii, you probably know that story, that happened during this time. If you're going like, that's us, that's right now, they're going, no, that's us, that's right now. You see, there is a danger in being deceived, led astray by current events and going like, oh yeah, no, it's the end times. Because Jesus says here, look, when these things happen, don't be alarmed, don't freak out, don't lose your head. The end is still to come. And what I'm saying here is that these are not necessarily signs that it's the end times. They are more likely signs that we live in a broken world that is in desperate need of Jesus. I mean, think about just the last century alone. World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Cold War, War in the Balkans, Gulf War, Second Gulf War, the war in Afghanistan, Russia invades Ukraine. And that's just from an American Western perspective. And you ask somebody who grew up in Africa or East Asia, and they'll tell you about a whole bunch of other wars that just aren't even on our radar. That's what the last century has been like. And friends, look at history. That's what every century looks like. Every century has been filled with conflict. These are not necessarily signs that the end is here. They are a sign that this world is broken and in desperate need of a savior. And so I think part of what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is don't freak out, don't lose your head, and don't use current events to try to forecast, to try to predict when Jesus will return. Because while here at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he will begin to speak of his own return, the second coming, which is someday in the future. And about that, he says these words, "But about that day or hour," he's talking about his return, "no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." When is Jesus going to return? Nobody knows, not angels who are in the presence of God. Listen, not even the Son, Jesus, when he was on the earth, knows when he's going to return, only the Father. So if one of us thinks that we can nail it down, I'm just saying, not going to happen. Not happening. So friends, I guess what I'm saying is give conversations about the end times their proper place. Yes, they're interesting. Yes, it's fascinating, and it is important, but don't be led astray. Don't be overly distracted by trying to figure everything out and how it's all going to play and nailing down the dates of when things are going to happen. And secondly, just one final word on this. Be wary of anyone who claims to know exactly when. Because Jesus' own words, nobody knows. And so how do you hold on to faith when things are falling apart? Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Don't be pulled off track into conversations that really are more of a distraction. So if we're not supposed to be figuring all these things out and calculating all the things about the end times, what are we supposed to be doing then? Well, Jesus continues. Here we go. He says, "You must be on your guard. You've got to be on your guard because you will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must be preached to all nations." You got to be on your guard. Why? Because trouble is coming. You're going to be dragged in front of authorities. You're going to be beaten up. Trouble is coming, persecution is coming, so you gotta be on your guard. And so the second instruction Jesus gives us, how do you hold on to faith when it feels like everything is falling apart? You've got to be on your guard. And he's warning his disciples of what's headed their way, the future for them. He essentially says, look, how they treat me, they're gonna treat you the exact same way. He goes on and he says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." I think what he's saying is, look, the way that they treat me, that's how they're going to treat you. Betrayal, 2 days from this conversation, Jesus will be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Hate, if they hated me, they're gonna hate you. And just the pressure that believers were under in the first century, this bit about children betraying their parents and all that, what's that about? First century Christian, it was illegal to be a Christian in the first century. And Jesus' followers were persecuted, they were killed, and there were times when someone under the pressure of persecution, in order to avoid that punishment, would rat out a friend and rat out a family member to save their own neck. And it's like Jesus is going, look, you just got to be on your guard. You've got to be careful because trouble is coming. Persecution is coming. The same way that they treated me, they're gonna treat you. And it's right about now that you go, well, I'm grateful that that doesn't apply to us. I'm grateful that that kind of persecution doesn't happen today. Well, it depends on where you live. Because in some places in our world, even today, Jesus followers are facing this level of persecution. But for us, living in West Michigan or wherever you're watching from, probably not gonna face that kind of persecution. But you will face resistance. And you will feel the pressure to conform your faith, possibly even abandon your faith. And so when the pressure is on, what are we supposed to do? What does Jesus ask us to do under the pressure? Back to those words that he gave us, two words I want to highlight, stand firm. What do you do when you're being tempted to give up? What do you do when you're facing ridicule or resistance? The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, just a quick theological point. I don't think what Jesus is saying here is that you've got to stand firm in order to be saved. Because the scriptures are very clear that the way you are saved is by placing your faith in Christ, who gave his life for you. That is how you were saved. I think what's going on here is the one who is saved will stand firm. That's how it works. But the point, what do you do under pressure? Stand firm. Endure. Persevere. Don't give up. And so let me ask you, in your life, where are you feeling the pressure? Where are you under pressure? Where do you need to stand firm? And maybe it's at school. I mean, school is just getting really, really tough for you because you've got friends that just don't understand your beliefs. They just don't get it. In fact, some of them strongly disagree with what you believe. You've got a teacher that it feels like is trying to dismantle your faith. Just what they talk about in class and how they, it feels like they kind of target you with their comments. It's getting really, really tough at school and you're just going, is it worth it? I mean, maybe I should kind of just like go underground with my faith. Jesus' words, stand firm. Could I challenge you, don't give up, endure. Persevere. Where are you feeling the pressure? Maybe it's just culture right now. You know, some of the things that we believe from the scriptures, just not popular right now. In fact, some of them are viewed as bigoted, hateful, medieval. And you just might be going, I don't like people thinking about me in that way. I don't like that kind of pressure. And so maybe something you're feeling is just not the pressure to abandon your faith, to stop believing in Jesus, but the pressure to conform your faith, to make it more acceptable to what culture says right now. Maybe that's the pressure you're feeling. Jesus' words, stand firm. Don't give up, persevere, endure. Where are you feeling the pressure? And maybe for you, it's just what is going on in your life, in your family right now. Just intense pressure. Things are so difficult. And you're trying to cling to Jesus and you're so tempted to run off to something else that can just numb or escape. You're like feeling like just turn back to alcohol, just run away from it. You're just feeling the pressure of whatever it is that you're going through. You're just trying to hang on. Stand firm. Endure. Persevere. But you just go, how? under that kind of pressure, just tell me, how am I supposed to do that? Just buck up, you know. How do you do it? Where do you find the strength? Well, what Jesus tells us here is so important. If you miss this, it's kind of like, good luck standing firm, because you won't be able to do it. Look what he says. He says, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Look, when you get dragged into court, don't be anxious. Don't freak out. Don't worry. Why? He's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you what you need right when you need it. How in the world are you going to stand firm? How are you going to stay strong? How are you going to not give up? Understand, you're not alone. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you know that he has given you his Holy Spirit? The very presence of God in you to be with you always and to give you what you need right when you need it. To give you strength. To give you words. To give you peace. You can stand firm because you're not alone and he is with you. I wonder if you needed to hear those words today. To be reminded, it's not just up to you and your bravery or whatever it is. He is with you. He will give you what you need to be on your guard and to stand firm. So it's this conversation, Mount of Olives, looking down on the temple. Jesus goes, yeah, the whole thing's going to be wiped out. And they're going, okay, well, tell us when, give us some signs. And Jesus, he doesn't. He gives them how. Here's how to hold on to faith. But if I'm one of those disciples, and I bet you're with me, I'm just going, okay, but you got to give us something. I mean, give us some details, Jesus. When are you coming? You got to give us something. And so Jesus responds to them in a typical Jesus way, by telling them a story, by giving them a parable. So here he goes. Jesus, when are you coming back? Well, it's like a man going away, parable time. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and he tells the one at the door to keep watch. It's fairly obvious. Jesus is the man going away, the disciples, and I would say us, we are the servants. He goes away, he gives them a challenge, keep watch. And so the third instruction that he has for us, how do you hold on to faith when it feels like the world is falling apart? Right here, you got to keep watch. What does that mean? Well, let's unpack it. First thing first, something in this verse that we just looked at, I find so intriguing. He goes away, servants are in charge. Look at this, each with their assigned task. He gives them a job to do. While I'm away, you got something to do. You have an assigned task. That was true of the disciples. I think it's true for you. I think it's true for me. So here's a question. What's your assignment? What are you supposed to be doing right now? Jesus has gone back to the Father. He will return. What are you supposed to be doing? What's your assignment? Well, let's think about this for a second. I mean, we're part of the church. We're all disciples of Jesus. And Jesus gave his church a mission. He said to them, go into all the world and what? Make disciples of all nations. What are you supposed to be doing? What's your assignment? Well, make disciples. Teach people how to follow Jesus. That's part of what we are called to do. That's part of your assignment. What else? Well, there was that time that the guy came up and asked Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment? You know, what's most important to God? And Jesus responded, you might know this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. What are you supposed to be doing? Just loving God with your life and loving people like you love yourself. That's part of the assignment. Okay, what else? What about like a personal assignment? Did you know that you have a personal assignment that's different than my assignment? It's different than that guy's assignment? The Holy Spirit, we've already mentioned the Holy Spirit. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God gifts each one of us individually to do something specific for his kingdom. You have a personal assignment that's particular to who God made you to be and how he gifted you. Do you know what that is? Have you ever dug into that? Is it a gift to encourage? Is it a gift to teach? Is it a gift to lead? What is it? And if you're going, I have no idea, it might be a good conversation to explore. Bring it up with your small group leader. If you're a kid, bring it up to your parents. Maybe bring it up to a ministry leader in the ministry that you're a part of, men's ministry, women's ministry, union, whatever one you're involved with. Maybe ask your campus pastor, hey, what do you see in me? How do you think God has gifted me? What do you think that particular assignment is that he's given to me? It could be a really helpful conversation because you have an assignment, something that you're supposed to be doing. Now, some of us know what that assignment is. We have a pretty good idea of how God has wired us and gifted us and what kind of work he's assigned us to do. We're just not doing it. Well, we were, but now we're not. And there's a reason for that. Again, Jesus says, therefore, keep watch. He says this phrase over and over again. Keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Just to reiterate, nobody knows. Whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And then here we go. Last verse we're going to look at. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Do not let him find you sleeping. Some of us know what that gift is. Some of us know what God has asked us to do, and we're not doing it. Why? Because we've fallen asleep. You ever fall asleep on the job? Some of us aren't engaging with our assignment, make disciples, live a life that honors God and love other people, and then that specific thing. Some of us aren't doing it simply because we've fallen asleep. We've gotten distracted. We've gotten comfortable, and we're sleeping. And I wonder if that's you. There was a time when you were using that gift to lead, to encourage, to comfort, to guide, whatever it is. But that was back when your life was structured and scheduled and you had everything laid out, and then COVID came in and just blew up the structure. And you just haven't really sorted it all out and gotten back to where you were. There's another way to describe that, and that is you've fallen asleep. I wonder if it's time to re-engage with what God has asked you to do. You got a neighbor. These neighbors, they don't know Jesus. They don't go to church. And there was a time a while back when you were very intentionally building a relationship with your neighbors, trying to invite them to church. You were looking for opportunities to share your faith with them, but life got busy. The whirlwind of parenting, of chauffeuring and policing, homework and all of that, you've just gotten distracted. And honestly, truth is, you're not building a relationship with anybody that's not a Jesus follower right now. Another way to say that is you've fallen asleep, gotten distracted. Now, for some of us, the last 2 years were just brutal on our financial lives, brutal on the company that you're a part of, but others of us, man, we've never done better. And you've had an incredibly successful run, and you're doing great in like every area, financially, career-wise, all these areas, you're doing so well. But you're not engaged with the mission that God has given you. You've gotten distracted. Another way to describe that is you've fallen asleep. And I wonder if Jesus' words today can serve as a wake-up call for us. Because he's coming back. It's not just a story. He will return. And his challenge for us is to keep watch. Be on your guard. Don't be deceived. Don't get distracted. This could be a wake-up call for us to return to the things that matter once again. So let's wrap up where we began. You know, zombies, the end of the world, The Walking Dead. Why are we so into shows and movies like this? I think, like the disciples, we want to know. We're curious. How's it all going to go down? Jesus, tell us when. Give us some signs. Give us the deets. And he doesn't. He doesn't give us when. He doesn't give us what. He gives us how. How to hold on to faith, how to follow Jesus faithfully when the world is falling apart or when your world is falling apart. And so my hope for you, my prayer for you this week, in light of the fact that Jesus will return, is that you would live with urgency, remembering that how we live matters. And that we're called to live as if he could come back at any time. My hope and my prayer for you this week is that you would live with hope. Because no matter what is going on in your life, he is with you. He will give you what he needs. And when he returns, let's not forget that he will restore all things and make everything right once again. I want you to live with hope. And may you this week live with purpose. He has given you a purpose, a role to play in his kingdom. And so, friends, I'm so grateful that we've had this time to open the scriptures today. I want to invite you back next week. Pastor Jeff will be with us for part 5 of the final week. Looking forward to seeing you next time. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you.